In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, when I was growing up, my parents chose the indirect approach to teaching the mysteries of life. They used this particular book, which they handed to me, and off I went to my room by myself to then read these things. I don't know if anybody's willing to nod and say, yes, I too received the indirect approach to the mysteries of life. Thank you for those nods, more nods than last night, for what it's worth. It's been around for about 50 years, this book, for 6 to 9 year olds. It was quite good for its time. This morning's passage from Matthew touches on an even greater mystery, not just where one baby came from, but how God himself entered human history. And it starts like this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. I want to talk for a moment about that word birth, because the Greek behind it is the word Genesis. That word Genesis is used there also in Matthew 1:1 at the very start of this gospel. And of course, Genesis, it's the name of the first book in the Bible. So this birth story is parallel in importance and in content to God making the universe, to God making all things in it, God making humanity and all the rest. That's the scale of the thing we're celebrating this morning at Christmas. Now, the story is easy enough to understand, though hard to believe, at least for some. The young woman, Mary, became pregnant, but not in the way my book explained to me when I was young. She was a virgin, yet she conceived a child through the Holy Spirit. Notice the biological mechanism's not mentioned. The point, rather, is that the agency and the initiative was all from God. It came through the Holy Spirit. So it's described like this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who assume that for Jesus to be without original sin, that is, a perfect man who therefore could pay for our sins and all the rest, for that to happen, for him to be without any evil inclinations, that Mary herself needed somehow to be free from sin, to be perfect. The truth is, we don't need to assume that. Some of you know that's called the Immaculate Conception. We don't need to say that. Rather, we can say in the battle, such as it might be, in Mary's womb between her sinful nature and the Holy Spirit's perfection, the Holy Spirit won. Whatever the details, Jesus uniquely was born without a sinful nature, one that could not even become sinful. He was fully equipped for the task ahead of him by the Holy Spirit, even from the womb. Now, for his part, Joseph didn't assume that this was some kind of miracle that Mary was pregnant. Rather, he assumed Mary had been unfaithful, and so he decided to divorce her quietly. And so we read, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, that can seem odd to us. For one reason, we don't have betrothals anymore like they did back then. They were betrothed, were Mary and Joseph. It's like a marriage. They had to divorce to break it off. But it's unlike a marriage as well. They had not yet lived together. They hadn't consummated their marriage. That's just how marriage was done back then. What's not odd is that Joseph knew the mysteries of life, even if he didn't have this kind of book that we might have today. We shouldn't assume he was gullible. He needed a visit from no less than the angel of the Lord, not just the word of Mary, to be persuaded who this child really was. There's a second way this might seem odd to us. It's that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Have a look at this again. After he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So why a dream rather than an appearance in person? Well, I think it's because Joseph needed and was happy to have privacy for such a decision as this. A private word giving him time, giving him space to think through this delicate, life-changing choice. I don't think Joseph was later complaining that he only got one angel and only in a dream, whereas the shepherds got lots of angels in person. But more importantly, throughout these events, it's God who takes the initiative. God is in control. He's the hero of the story. He's the instigator. But he takes different names along the way as he instigates. He's the Holy Spirit, through whom Mary became pregnant. He's the Lord in the name, the angel of the Lord. That is, it's the Lord, God's own angel, who appeared to Joseph. He's the same Lord who we're told spoke through the prophet Isaiah centuries earlier. I'm not going to put that up on the board. That's an encouragement. If you've got your Bibles out, go and look at that. He is the same Lord who spoke earlier through the prophet Isaiah. He is God in the name Jesus, which means God saves. And he's God in the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so all that's happening here is happening because of God, through God's plans and purposes and power, through his implementation. Now, there are many who would deny or doubt God's power to do these things. One way to do so is by denying that a virgin birth is possible. But the truth is, and just think about this for a moment, if there is a God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them from nothing, that same God surely then has the power to cause the birth of a child without sexual intercourse. After all, even our doctors these days can do it through IVF, right? So how much more should we think God can do the same through his enormous power? So no, we shouldn't think of God as someone who set the world in motion long ago, who kicked off the ball and the ball's continued to roll through the days as God sort of stepped back and looked on, not having anything to do with it. No, no, God still intervenes in history, now as then, which means we can ask God for things in prayer and he can answer, and he loves to answer. We can actively relate to him and he to us. He's not what some have called the deist God, who's out of the way, non-interventionist. No, no. So perhaps even this morning, God is calling to you, speaking to you, welcoming you in. For elsewhere in the Bible, we're told, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Are you feeling even now that God is drawing you towards himself as you think on these things of how he has sent no less than his son to be born for you and for me? But that brings us to the most important part of what we're looking at this morning, the purpose of this child's coming, the purpose of Jesus coming. Because the biggest question isn't, can God do this? It's why? It's the purpose. Why has God sent this Jesus to be born, this baby? And so God has chosen to make his purpose clear to Joseph, yes, through the angel. And in Matthew's gospel, he makes it even clearer to us. So as I read this again, have a look now and notice the purposes that are stated for Jesus coming. As the angel said, Joseph, son of David. Now, by the way, that son of David, it's not really like a surname, maybe a little bit like it, but David isn't Joseph's immediate father. He goes way back to 1,000 years or so before Joseph came. This is the way of saying, hey, you who are from the line from which a promised Messiah would come. So it's not like my wife sometimes will tell off our dog saying, Pip and Russell. He's not being told off here. We're being told rather, and Joseph's being reminded, hey, remember, you are in the line of the Messiah, the promised one who is to come. And so Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Here's the purpose. Because he will save his people from their sins. The naming of Jesus then, by Joseph, down there in verse 25, is his legal naming. So we're told that Jesus was named by Joseph just the way he'd been told to. For what it's worth, I take it, therefore, that's different from what's meant in verse 23 when we hear others will call him Emmanuel, Emmanuel, that's another true name for Jesus from the scriptures. It truly, aptly describes Jesus, but that's not his legal name, which you can see from verse 25. But both these names, Jesus and Emmanuel, inform us of God's purpose in the birth. And so first, he's to be called Jesus. As we've heard, it means the Lord saves. And so Jesus' name is a mission statement. Jesus' mission is to do the saving work of God. And the angel stresses what kind of saving work, what kind of salvation God has in mind. It's not that his job is to save the Jews from their Roman oppressors or anything like that, though many Jewish people at the time would have liked that. No, rather, the point is Jesus will save his people. You can see it up there, the last phrase, from their sins. Which is to say, the deepest problems we face are not out there, but in here. They're in our own hearts, our own personal failures, our own evil desires, our guilt, our disobedience to God, our alienation from God and from each other. We need saving from our sins. Yes, from the punishment and shame due for the evil in our past. We need saving from that. But also from the power of sin over us now, because none of us can decide, oh no, today's the day I'm going to start being a perfect person. Well, we can decide, but we can't do it. Of course, it's different for each of us. Maybe for you it's more the temper that you struggle to get under control, or the addiction that you hide, or maybe it's bitterness that you nurse, or envy to that kind of person. Maybe it's the porn habit, it can be the gossip, it can be all sorts of things. The struggle to admit that you're wrong, the pride that just hangs around. We all have different things to different degrees, but whatever it is, and we all have things, Jesus came to save you and me from that. And fundamentally, from therefore our alienation from God on account of those things. So yes, to forgive our past. And yes, to actually change us. That's the salvation his name promises. So here is why we rejoice in his birth. That Jesus came to pay for our sins at the cross, taking our penalty and shame. He came to rise from the dead to win, therefore, eternal life for us, as he then had eternal life in himself to give out. And then he poured out his Spirit on all his people to fit us from heaven. Do you remember that verse? To fit us for heaven, to live with thee there. Secondly, then, lastly, he is also called by the name Emmanuel. God with us. As we read, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, again, because of our sin, we deserve God far from us. We deserve God against us. But instead, here's what we get. We get God with us. Not because we've earned it, but because God loves us. So it's possible you're feeling alone this morning. Maybe for some, Christmas is hard. Maybe you've lost someone recently. Maybe relationships are strained. Maybe there are all sorts of reasons that you can feel alone in life. And if so, here's a reassuring word that comes with this Christmas story, that God, through Christ, is with us, that you're never truly alone, never abandoned, never forgotten, for fundamentally, God has so remembered you, wanting to relate to you, that his son is called Emmanuel, God with us. And it's marvellous. Now, here's what makes Christmas so profound then. God just doesn't send help from a distance. He isn't just looking on from far away and scratching his beard and thinking, how are they going down there, or shrugging his shoulders. No, he enters the world, our world. He's not just advising from heaven, he's actually here. So by the end of this gospel, Matthew's gospel, Jesus has died and he's risen, and he says in the last verse, surely I'm with you, this is Jesus speaking, to the very end of the age. In Jesus, God is with us always. So what do we do? Well, it's possible there are some here who have never fully given their lives to Jesus and trusted in him and become Christian, taking on his name. And so here's the thing to do. Admit that you need a saviour, one to save you from your sins, one to be with you. You can say a simple prayer, even in your heart. You can say, I'm sorry for my sin and my rejection of you. Thank you for sending Jesus to save me from my sins. Please forgive me and change me that I might live with him as my ruler. You pray that and mean it. God will accept you, forgive you, bring you into his family eternally. That's lovely. Now, for those who are already Christian for a short time or long, the encouragement I have for us today is to remember these two names, to remember what they mean. Jesus means, just think it in your head, what does it mean? It means God saves. Yes, he saved you by that cross. And Emmanuel, what does that mean? Thinking that in your head? It means God with us. Thank you. Yes, you can even say it out loud. God with us. And so it means you're never alone. You can remind yourself that he came for you and for me. We can therefore be bold to tell others about him, about the joy of Christmas, that God saves, that God is with us. Let's have those two truths shape us today and beyond. Well, I wonder if you'll pray with me. Well, Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus, for his birth, for Joseph's response to the angel, for all that we've heard in the stories this morning. And we pray you'd help give us that joy that's not just the joy of opening Christmas presents, but the joy of knowing our salvation, the joy of knowing you're with us. Please give us these things, Father, that we can't save ourselves, so you need to do it. We ask you to do it, therefore, in Jesus' name. Amen.